What a way to start the morning. Well, it's all downhill from here. We're continuing our series on going, and in our small group, we've been looking at the importance of evangelism and ways to evangelize in the 21st century. And I'd like to share that with you now. Why? Well, because Jesus' final command to his disciples was go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to make disciples of all nations. Having said that, I wonder how many of us professing Christians actually do the job that Jesus has called us to do. So to kickstart the series on evangelism, our small group compiled a series of four questions to ask random members of the church. Now, if you were one of those people asked, don't worry, completely confidential, there'll be no names mentioned. But I've compiled the results of all your responses, and I'd like to share that with you. So, as I say, the members approached two or more people and were asked the following questions. Question one, do you share your faith regularly with others? Question two, do you go out of your way to verbally share the gospel with strangers? Question three, if not, is there any reason why you don't? And question four, what is the main reason you don't share your faith more often? Now, just amongst yourselves, just individually, answer those questions and see what you think your response might be. Those who responded yes to the first two questions, obviously the second two won't really apply to you. But if those people who say they do share their faith, they share them on the streets, in buses, in taxis, they make the point to talk to strangers. Why? Well, because they say God's leading is too important to ignore. And it is. They'll talk to strangers at any opportunity, and they will create that opportunity because God says, you know, get my gospel out there because people's lives are at stake. It's that important. Those who responded no, they are reluctant to talk to strangers or find it difficult to approach people and share their faith, won't go out of their way to share their faith. Reasons why, fear of being rejected or laughed at. I know a lot of us can relate to that. Fear of failure in communication. Am I gonna say the wrong thing? Am I gonna misquote scripture? Also feeling the need to build a relationship with someone first. This is effective. I'm not saying it's the most effective way, but I believe it's referred to as friendship evangelism. You know, bring a friend to church, make them see that, you know, God in your life, build up that relationship over time and eventually share your faith, and hopefully that person will make the decision to come to Christ. So do you see yourself as a, for lack of a better word, a bold, outgoing evangelist, or more of a friendship evangelist, maybe a bit of both, or maybe you just are reluctant to share your faith at all? Having considered your own responses, I'd like us to look at the way, perhaps, actually consider this. You're walking along the street, or perhaps you're going to the shops, you're just going about your daily life, and somebody runs up to you on the street and says, good friend, what must I do to get to heaven? Now, what would you tell them? Does anybody here, by raise of your hands, think that they could answer that question? Yeah. Right. Now imagine this person, bear in mind, likely knows nothing about God, although they're clearly searching. They know nothing about Jesus, the Holy Spirit. They've never been to church before in their life. They've never even heard of a Bible. So would your response still be the same? What would you tell them? How to get to heaven? Now, if you can't answer that question here and now, how are you going to answer that out on the street? This scenario, of course, happened to Jesus. In Luke chapter 18, verse 18 onwards, he says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now imagine this, surely Jesus would have been overjoyed with such a question. I mean, what more can we ask for as Christians, for somebody to come up and ask about their eternal salvation? So what did he say to him? What was Jesus' response? Was it, my dear child, I'm so glad you asked. not too long from now, I'm going to be hung on a cross, but don't worry, 3 days later, I'll rise again, and if you repent of your sins and believe in me, then you will go to heaven. No, that's not what it says. Jesus' reply was this: why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. First, he corrects this man's idea of what is good, comparing him to our Father in heaven. Then he said, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. Now, some gospels will say that Jesus then loved the man. He was pleased with his response. But when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy, and the guy just walked away. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Well, what was Jesus doing here? He highlighted the sin in this man's life because he had a love of money that was greater than his love for God, and Jesus could see that in his heart. Now, you might think, hang on, why is Jesus just letting this man walk away? Surely it's a missed opportunity. He never mentioned grace, and he never mentioned forgiveness. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And what did Jesus do? He recited the law. Now, how can we apply this method of using the law in our own lives? And I'd like to use an example of our own common law in this country. Imagine I come up to you and say, I've got good news. Someone you don't even know has just paid your fine of £20,000. What's your reaction going to be? Hang on a minute, that's not good news. I don't have a fine of £20,000. Not only would that statement sound foolish to you, but you would be offended because I'm saying that you've broken the law when you don't think you have. But what if I say to you, on your last job application, it has been proven that you falsified some of the information to give the impression that you were appropriately qualified. This is a serious crime. The law was about to take its course when a person you don't even know came in and paid a £20,000 fine for you. You are very fortunate. So you see, by telling you exactly what you've done wrong in the first place makes the good news make sense. Once you understand that you have violated the law, then that good news truly becomes good news. And that's what Jesus was doing. By highlighting the sin in this man's life, he was preparing his heart to receive the message of grace. In the same way, if I walk up to someone on the street and say, I've got great news for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. It's going to sound like foolishness to him. It's going to be offensive. Foolishness because it's not going to make sense. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And offensive because I'm saying he is a sinner when he doesn't think he is. So far as he's concerned, there are plenty of people who are worse than he is. Just in this past week, I was witnessing to my friends on the train coming home from work, and I told her about breaking the law and facing an eternity in hell, and her response was, I think I'll be all right. There are people far worse than me in the world. In my own family, I've heard the response, how am I a sinner? I've done nothing wrong. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 7, I have not known sin except by the law. The law made clear to Paul what sin is. And what is sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says sin is transgression of the law. Like my friends who we can claim we are innocent because we don't know what we are doing. But if we follow in Jesus' example and take the time to open the divine law, the Ten Commandments, and show him exactly what he has done wrong in the first place, then the good news of his fine being paid for will not be foolishness, it won't be offensive, but it'll open the door to salvation. What then if I say, well, I've never been told the law, I don't know what's wrong, how can I be judged? Does anybody know how many laws are currently enforced in the UK? No, me neither. Hundreds, maybe thousands. There are so many laws, you're probably breaking one right now. There are laws against drinking, drugs, alcohol, sex, taxes, and so on. There are laws, these are all the laws put in place by society to dictate what things are acceptable or not. Now, question, is rape ever acceptable? No. Why not? In some communities, there's no penalty for rape. Is adultery ever acceptable? Again, why not? Do we need to be told that murder is wrong, that rape is wrong, that paedophilia is wrong, that theft is wrong? Of course not. We know in our hearts that it is wrong. Even those who do not know the law will still be judged under the law, because their very own conscience will convict them. Or will you stand before the Lord and say, but Lord, I did not know that rape was wrong. I didn't know that blasphemy was wrong. Because your conscience will say otherwise, and God knows your heart. Nothing is hidden from him. So when Jesus told us to reach every nation, it was to make known God's laws and give people the chance to repent. Otherwise, they will die in their sins. Who here can honestly say they know God's laws? Anyone? How many are there? 3? 10? There are 10 we should all be aware of. We know so much about common law and we don't know God's laws. I'd like to take this moment to ask you the question. Do you consider yourself to be a good person? Anyone? Got a few people think they're a good person. So everybody else thinks they're a bad person, okay? Well, let's answer a few questions to see if that's true. Have you kept the Ten Commandments? Jesus' standard of what is good. So by show of hands, have you ever told a lie? What does that make you? What does that make you?
A liar.
A liar. Have you ever stolen something? Even if it's small, but be honest, you've just told me you're a liar. So what does that make you?
A thief.
Have you ever looked at another person with lust? Very honest. The Bible says if you look at somebody with lust, you have already committed adultery with them in your heart. Did you know there are currently at least 37 states that still enforce capital punishment, which means the death penalty? This is usually a punishment for murder. So most of us should be here able to say, well, at least I haven't done that. We all know that murder is wrong. But we read earlier that Jesus himself said, the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. But the Bible also says this in 1 John, Chapter 3, verse 15. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So think carefully. Have you ever looked at another person with hatred? Be honest. Probably. If you have, then by your own admission, you are a lying, thieving, adulterous murderer at heart. And that's only 4 of the Ten Commandments. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So on Judgment Day, when you stand before the Lord and he judges you by those Ten Commandments, God's standard of perfection, will you be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Does anybody think innocent? No? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10 say, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." The Bible is very clear. The liar, the thief, the homosexual, the murderer have no place in heaven. It's not looking good for any of us, is it? "By all accounts, you have broken the law, which is sin, and the penalty for sin is death." The law is not there to justify us. The law leaves us helpless and guilty before a holy God. We are not saved by the law. We are saved by grace and faith alone. The law is just a mirror to show us that we are filthy. We are unclean and in need of God's cleansing. You have broken the law, and the Bible is very clear. You wouldn't go to heaven, you would go to hell. Now, people may disagree. "No, Carl, not me. I'm going to go to heaven. My God is merciful. He is good. He is loving, so he won't want to see his children suffer. No matter what I have done wrong, he will forgive me and let me into heaven." Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. If you have that mentality, then what you've done there is broken the second commandment. You have made God in your own image, a God that's suited to yourself. And if you don't believe me, try that in court. You stand accused of a serious crime. You've committed rape and murder, and face the death penalty. So you turn to the judge and say, "Judge, I know I did wrong. And I promise I won't do it again. I'm sorry, but I know you're a good judge and you'll let me go." Will he let you go? No, of course not. You should be sorry, and you shouldn't do it again. But when he says, "You're right, I am a good God, but because I am good, then I will see you punished for your crimes." God is a good God. He is the good judge, and he will see that justice is fulfilled, and that will be by punishing the sinner for the wicked things they have done. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Who then can be saved? Well, what if somebody paid your fine? What if somebody took that punishment in your place? God knew that we would never be able to pay the penalty for our sin. We are destined for death. So 2,000 years ago, God chose to come to earth as a man, Jesus Christ. And he died. He died on the cross to pay your fine. Someone say hallelujah. The debt has been paid. A man you don't know has burst into the courtrooms and said, "Judge, I love George. I love Jeanette. I love Paul. I love Kev. And I am going to die for them in their place." Justice has been done, and now the judge can let you go free. Then and only then can we be forgiven. So if you want to go to heaven, give your life to him who gave his life for you. Only the grace of Jesus Christ can save your soul and grant you eternal life in heaven. So the question is, how well do you know Jesus? Will you stand before God on judgment day and cry out, "Lord, Lord," and be forgiven? Or will he say to you, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you"? Who then will pay your punishment? Who then will pay your fine? What's scary is you never know when your time is up. If there were an actual fire in this building, there would be no guarantee of everyone making it out. Life is over in an instant. Will you give your life to Jesus, or will you stand before him on judgment day and hope for the best? Please do not leave this building today unsure of where you will spend eternity. repent and truly repent. Be sorry for the bad things you have done in your life. Stop doing the things you know are wicked and seek forgiveness. Praise Jesus. Amen.